As we have learned already, the Sermon on the Mount is challenging. It is a challenging charter of kingdom life, and that is good for us. Of course, we never, ever want to take our eyes off of Christ. We do not want to be moralists. We do not want to be those who just focus on doing good and view the law in and of itself. We never want to be that. We want to be those who are anchored to grace, who are anchored to Christ and to his forgiveness. However, we must always be on guard of being those who fall into a fatal ease, as we sing of in the song, "Lord, with glowing heart, I praise thee." Right? It's grace that roused me from my fatal ease. And as those who take grace seriously, as we do, and that's a glorious thing, we've got to guard ourselves against falling into a fatal ease. And so Christ is challenging us here. Along with the Pharisees and along with the disciples and the crowds who are listening, Christ is challenging our standard of righteousness. Again, the words of the pastor at Presbytery stuck with me. They should stick with you. You are more sinful than you think. If you think you are sinful, you have not thought hard enough about how sinful you are. That doesn't mean we stay thinking about our sinfulness, but it is something we've got to come to grips with. We are more sinful than we think, and Christ is pushing us. He's challenging us right at the outset in this charter of the kingdom to come to grips with a true standard of righteousness, that with honest eyes we might assess ourselves. And so he's pushing us to have a true, a genuine standard of righteousness, one that is greater, much greater, infinitely greater than that of the scribes or the Pharisees, which don't make sense to us if we play by their rules. But if we come to this through Christ and get to the heart of what righteousness really is, we can understand, we get what Jesus is saying. Okay, we've got to have true, not fake, righteousness. A little true righteousness is better than boatloads of fake righteousness. That's really what Jesus is getting at. In Christ, we are finally to pursue true and genuine righteousness. And so he challenges us. Last week, we thought about the sixth commandment on murder. And Jesus reaffirms the commandment. He's not denying the commandment. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, and if you do, you'll be taken up for justice. True enough. But Jesus, of course, pushed us beyond that to a disregard for life that manifests itself, yes, maybe in killing somebody, but if you have not killed somebody, that does not mean you are not guilty of the sixth commandment. Jesus pushes us to see within our own hearts that disregard for life that begins here and that first manifests itself. If you want to look for the seeds of murder in your heart, Jesus directs us first to our words, how we speak of one another, how we speak of the stranger, the guy on the road, the politician that just gets us. How do we speak of that person? Those words are the manifestation of a seed of sin that is deep within the heart, of which actual killing is but the final flower. And so, look at your words. Listen to your words. I was sharing on Wednesday night the conviction that has come over me, and I've caught myself several times in my words. Maybe not an actual word, but a thought, a dismissing word about somebody that I'm against for some reason. And so Jesus challenged us, and he demonstrated the corruption that comes from that hate, and he taught us to deal with it. Go deal with it. Even if it means putting worship on pause to go make things right with a brother who has something against you, not just who you have something against, that's the least of your problem, who has something against you, go love that brother and make things right. Make it right with your adversary on the way, lest things be worse for you. And Jesus teaches us that none of us escape. We all came out. It's amazing. Everybody coming out talking to me on the way out, going, oh man, and sharing with me stories and examples of that. Boy, that was heavy. Oh, that was hard. I don't know how. Of course, we all deal with that, right? No one was going out there going, yeah, is somebody dealing with this? I'm not dealing with that. We all deal with this. None of us escape. And that's Jesus' point here. He pushes it right to the core. Let the law convict to the depths it was meant to convict. And it convicts us all. Today, Jesus turns our attention to the seventh commandment of adultery, and now he gets personal. We can all come out. I'm not going to hear stories today. Today, as you walk out, you're not going to say, no, Pastor, I know just what you're doing. Today is the day I lose the eye contact. Today is the day we just pass out and don't say anything as we go. Because now Jesus gets personal when he starts talking about the seventh commandment. And it is interesting. I reflect over my years here and how little attention I have given from the pulpit to this issue. And I suppose that's not good. This is a part of our lives and our lives as Christians, and I have not offered much challenge with regards to this over the years that I've been here, but I guess this is the great thing about preaching through a text. You would all think it weird if I skipped over this text. You got to deal with it. It's there. We've got to deal with the seventh commandment and let Jesus get personal. We got to let Jesus challenge us and push us here. We are all in jeopardy here too. None of us escape. Just as none of us escape the sixth commandment, so none of us escape the seventh commandment. I was thinking, as getting ready for this sermon, how many shocking stories, right? I was asking Chris to reflect with me, shocking stories you hear about people you know who then throw everything away for adultery. And as I was just thinking through friends, loved ones, people I know, politicians, whatever, right? You think of all the stories of people, you're like, really? What? Oh my gosh, that kind of reaction. I said, let me just think about pastors that I know. Just pastors that I know, not just know of. I'm not talking about celebrity pastors. I'm talking about pastors who know my name and I know their name. Not best friends, but I know them. And in my life, five pastors that I personally know who have thrown their marriage away, who have thrown their ministries away because of adultery and because of sexual sin. So let us not be those who turn it off today, who think of ourselves as being bulletproof with regards to the seventh commandment because it is personal. None of us, this is Jesus' point, none of us escape when it comes to the sixth commandment or to the seventh commandment, and then we should get the point. Any commandment, we are guilty. And so let us turn to the text this morning and let Jesus speak to us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Let me read the text, and then I want to break down the sin or the commandment, the exposition of the commandment, and then Jesus' proposed solution or guard with regards to this commandment. Hear the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. This is the word of the Lord. First, the commandment. Jesus again uses the same pattern. You have heard it said, and then he simply quotes the seventh commandment, which condemns committing adultery. And once again, Jesus is not denying the command. Jesus is not giving us some tricky new law. Jesus is simply going to exposit the depths of that commandment. So here Jesus is expounding on sexual sin, and particularly adultery, but fornication would also be included, right? Sexual sins before or outside of marriage is really what's going on here. Sexual relationships outside of marriage. We know that when we come to the scriptures, let's just deal with adultery for a second, adultery and fornication, as the law gives it, and then let Jesus do his work of penetrating to the core here. God created man and woman with sexual desires. And what we understand is that when God creates men and women this way, he says it is good. This is how God creates man and woman, and there is nothing sinful about that. Though saints of old, many saw sexual relations as being something filthy and that real, genuine, spiritual Christians avoid, that is not something the Reformation handed us. Sexual impulses and sexual desires and sexual attraction is good and natural and biblical and a blessed gift from God. But to be satisfied within the structure and commitment and covenant of marriage. It is only within that arena, and we know this to be true, but it is only within the arena of marriage that those desires are to be satisfied. Not before that commitment, and once in that commitment, not outside of that commitment. And therefore, any attempt to satisfy what is a good and natural desire outside of the bounds and commitment of marriage is sin. Because what we do when we do that, just in the broad, simple commandment of the seventh commandment, is we take a gift, which is genuinely, the Bible presents it this way, a gift from God to a couple, which is meant to be the consummation of their union and commitment to one another, and pervert it for ourselves. That's what fornication and adultery is. The perversion of a gift given to a man and a woman within the bonds of marriage and perverting it for oneself. Because I want to challenge us to think of fornication and adultery as being about me, whereas sexual relation is meant to be about us within the commitment of my giving myself to you and you giving yourself to me, so that marriage is about giving, and sexual relationships within marriage are also about giving. But when sexual relationships are in the arena of adultery or fornication, it is not about giving, it's about getting. It's not about the other, it's about me and my being satisfied. And so in this case then, adultery and fornication is action, sexual action that is in complete disregard for our spouse. And here's the challenge, our spouse, either present or future. So for those of us who are married, adultery is a disregard for our spouse now. But for you young people who are not married, or for those who are single, then fornication is disregard for my potential future spouse. It's about me and satisfying my interest and my desires now. And not only is it a disregard for our spouse, either present or future, but it's a disregard for God, who is the gift giver. Because what I do when I take and try to satisfy those desires outside of the bounds of marriage, I am taking the gift of God and now serving it. It becomes my master. And if we take Jesus' words and just twist them a little bit about money, we might hear him saying, you cannot serve God and your libido. Just as we cannot serve God and mammon, we cannot serve God and our libido. Our libido instead must be brought into the service of God in Christ. Can you imagine such a thing? We don't think about sexual relationships this way. But our sexual desires are to be brought into submission, just as we take every thought captive unto submission in Christ, so even our libido, our sexual desire, must be brought into submission to the kingdom. There, and there only, can it thrive. There, and there only, can it be viewed as a gift. Otherwise, if we treat it as our master and we serve it, it kills. And that's why Jesus will and does take this so seriously. Now that we know, that's just out there. That's the realities of adultery and fornication. Let's listen to Jesus' exposition. He then takes us beyond just having a physical relationship with another person. We get that. We know. I hope we know. It's sin. Don't forget, we live in a culture that is doing everything it can to chip away at the very foundations of that. And we have to be careful. In this case, we do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, especially our kids, because they're in it 24/7. Every television show that is geared to them, every television show that is geared to them is telling them, that's fine. There are no bounds to sexual relationships. None, and I mean none. And we've got to guard ourselves with regards to just the basic commandment that Jesus refers to, thou shalt not commit adultery or fornication. But now Jesus drives us deeper, because if we can look at ourselves and say, well, at least I'm not doing that, Jesus does not let us off the hook. Jesus refers to adultery and fornication not simply as its act, but as the sin that comes long before the act. He says, if you look to lust, law broken, you're guilty. Way before any physical action, if you look to lust, law broke, you're guilty. Now it's a specific type of looking here, right? Not looking to observe, not looking to admire, but looking to lust. And there's a specific reality. Now, let us guard our hearts before we start justifying our own looking. It's, oh, I'm just admiring. I'm just observing. Let us guard our hearts. We must examine our own hearts here. Jesus is speaking about a specific looking, a looking not to observe or to admire, but to have. To have. Either physically or in my imagination. Both. Law broken. Guilt served. A looking to possess physically or by imagination, or looking to satisfy. To satisfy some desire in me, a sensual desire. Or an emotional desire or need. Looking to lust, law broken, guilt is there. And this is sin. So that we don't need the physical act. The thought, the motive brings sin. And let me read for you 1 Thessalonians 4:2-5, which Mark read already. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of Jesus, for this is the will of God for you. What would you fill in after that? This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Now, when we hear your sanctification, we fill in all sorts of things of holiness. But notice where Paul goes. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So Paul, when he gets right to the will of God for you in your sanctification, he goes right here to lust. He goes right here to possessing ourselves in honor, not in lustful passion. So here is where the sin is, and Jesus goes right at it. Now, what's interesting about this text, it is spoken to men. Right, it's put in the masculine. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And so I want us to think just for a moment about this. Is this sermon just for men today? The answer is no. But it is for men. It's no accident that Jesus does put this in the masculine. It is spoken to men, and we know, right? Any psychologist will tell you, men are visual. They are stimulated visually. And so when Jesus says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, this resonates with men. Men are visual, and the temptation is real for them. And this is a great, I cannot overemphasize, a great spiritual concern for us men. More so, I think, than Jesus' audience could ever have imagined. Because for us, men who are visually oriented, we are surrounded 24/7 by visual stimulation. We can't drive down the road and there not be billboards. I can't go in to get my coffee in the morning without there being a magazine rack. And I'm not just talking about pornography, but magazines which are just out there in which there is what we would call soft pornography that I've got to walk by every morning as I go get my coffee. Not to mention television. And even if you're just watching Discovery Channel, there are still commercials. commercials hitting us, not to mention the internet, which has now, we know, has allowed pornography to come right into our own homes. And in the secret of our own home, without having to go to a magazine rack or embarrass ourselves in front of a clerk, we can have it within our own homes. Either we come to grips with this or we don't. Jesus' audience could never have imagined there being this much to look at and to lust after. And if all that's not enough, we live in an immodest culture in which images are always before us. And Jesus challenges us. If you look to lust, you've broken the commandment and you are guilty. But I also want to challenge the women. Now, women are visual too. There's a reason why Brad Pitt and George Clooney are held up on the fronts of all kinds of magazines. They're attractive. Women are attracted visually too, so you're not off the hook, ladies. But women, it can go beyond this, and I do want to challenge you, right? Women have emotional needs, and women tend to be romantic, and women are sensitive, and they have needs to which men many times are, frankly, insensitive. And you're reading that book, or you're watching that romance movie, and the same temptation is there for you. Let's not fool ourselves. Our minds begin to wander. Wouldn't you like a man like that? And in that, you see the shortcomings of your man. And in that way, emotionally, sensitively, romantically, not necessarily sexually, though possibly that too, you look to lust. And in looking to lust, law broken. So in this case, lust does not simply have to be something sexual. Not the same violation, but I think Jesus would say equally a violation. Therefore, we are all condemned by the law. So finally, what is Jesus' solution to it? And when I told you in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was going to get up in our face and challenge us, boy, here is where it comes, doesn't it? I want to give you four thoughts in terms of a solution to the challenge of the seventh commandment and to our guilt and how we might battle and go to war against fleshly lusts. First solution, honesty. I believe the scriptures and what Jesus is doing here, I think, is getting us to be honest, to have an honest assessment about our sin, about our proclivities, right? About our desires, about sin and its causes, to be honest about the potential of the wandering eye or the wandering heart. Because if we don't get honest about it, then we'll be blinded to it. And what Jesus is doing here in penetrating our hearts with this law is telling us to be honest about our sin, to know sin for what it really is. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I beg you." Now hear the Apostle Peter speaking to you now. And some of this biblical language is easy just to read over. But imagine Peter standing before you and saying, "Beloved, I beg you. I don't command you. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." Are you honest about the real temptation and the real proclivity to sin regarding this commandment? Lust is waging war against your soul. And the first solution to the problem, the first way to deal with this and to guard ourselves against it, is to be honest about ourselves and our weaknesses and the reality, the warfare that lust brings to our hearts, to our eyes, to our hands, to our minds and our imaginations. So first, be honest in assessing your heart and the sin and the cause of it. Secondly, be wise. Be wise. And when I think of being wise here, I think in terms of accountability. I'm not a huge accountability partner guy, but I would urge you to be wise in terms of accountability. For those who are married with their spouses, perhaps with a friend of the same gender, with a Christian brother, a Christian sister, for kids with their parents, parents for your kids, not with your kids, but being there for your kids and not leaving them alone. This culture will consume them, and not just children. It will consume you. And I know, because I've spoken to some of you about the reality of being alone as a Christian in the world. This is true for most of you. Very little Christian brotherhood, very little Christian accountability of being there and being able to open up to one another with the realities of our sins and asking brothers or sisters, for the ladies, to pray with us and for us. And with whom we can be honest. Do you remember that passage we read last week about murder with Cain? God comes to Cain. He says, Cain, beware. Sin is creeping at the door and its desire is for you. What do you do if there's a bad guy outside the door waiting to ambush you? You call for help. And maybe we need that. I urge you to be careful in thinking you can just simply fight these things alone. And there are all sorts of ways to do it, either with accountability, internet accountability. Guard yourself and be wise in seeking accountability, getting help for yourself. Thirdly, be committed. Be honest. Be wise. Be committed to do what it takes to deal with the sin. And here's where Jesus gets really up in our face. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Wow. Now we know Jesus is not calling us to actual physical bodily mutilation. But Jesus is speaking in really strong language about what John Owens called, and he wrote a whole book on it, the mortification of the flesh. If lust is waging war against us, what Jesus is saying is, no, get on the offensive. Go and wage war against it. John Owen said this, if you're not killing sin, then sin is killing you. There's no neutral ground. I've made peace with sin. Either you are waging war against sin and killing it, mortifying it, or it is killing you. But there's no neutrality. So make war against it, and guess what? It will be painful. It will mean cutting off of things that you can't imagine not having. Maybe friendships, associations, private conversations, internet access, whatever. Maybe if walking by that magazine rack is a problem, when you go get your coffee there, you got to find somewhere else to get your coffee. And if there's no other place to get your coffee, then stop drinking coffee. That's what Jesus is saying. I can't imagine not doing that. Cut it off. Because if you think you can make peace with it, you're wrong. It is killing you. So Jesus comes out very strong here. I think it was Piper, actually, who said, if you looked and saw something harming your children, right? A car had backed over your child's leg. You would think, I could never lift the back end of a car. But when you saw that kind of pain happening to somebody you loved, strength comes over you. You do things you could never imagine doing, jumping into a torrential river, lifting up the back end of a car. You'd be amazed what you can do when you see a loved one suffering like that. Jesus is challenging us here to look at ourselves that way and to do something you think is impossible in dealing with it. Lift the back end of that car, jump into the torrential river, cut off internet access, shut off the television if you have to do it. Stop reading those novels if that's what you have to do. Cut it off. So be committed to do what it takes. And if we're going to be committed about that, then we have to have a renewed sensitivity about how offensive sin is to God. Our culture numbs us to this because we're constantly judging ourselves against our culture, and our culture is so sexed up that very easy for us to view our own desires and our own temptations and our own sins as not that bad. But if we can be honest about how offensive sin is to God, then we can take the first steps of dealing with it. And I just want to say one more word on this business about being committed to parents. To kids who are too early for this even to be an issue, or for parents of kids for whom it is a very real issue right now. parents have the responsibility to be the hand cutter offers and the eye gouger outers, and not to leave this to our children. We're dealing with Christian liberty here, right? We have to act in wisdom about when do I unplug the TV? When do I cancel the internet service? When do I not read that novel? Do I go see that movie? Don't I go see it? This is Christian liberty. Liberty. There's no commandment that says, don't see that movie. Don't have internet access. There's no command. It's left to us in our wisdom. And so as adult Christians, we are to act in the liberty that we have in Christ to serve God and to be righteous and to make decisions about what will cause me to sin. Something may cause you to sin that does not cause me to sin. You should cut it off. I don't have to cut it off. Something may cause me to sin that does not cause you to sin. I have to cut it off. I should not demand you cut it off. That takes wisdom. That's why I say be accountable. Have somebody else looking and saying, brother, I think you need to cut that off. No brother can say that to me if they don't know me. No sister can say that to you if they don't know you. But for children, the parents are that. I am shocked and amazed at Chapel Field at the liberty Christian parents give to their children. I'm not rebuking you or chastising you unless you need it. I am shocked at the liberty the little parents know about what their children are doing on the internet. Look at their Facebook. Look at these things. What are our children watching? The shows that our children are watching. We have a responsibility as Christian parents to do this. If we see sin, we have to cut the hand off. We have to gouge the eye out to guard their hearts. And it's painful. I can't imagine telling my kid they can't be on Facebook. I can't imagine that. You can't imagine living the back end of a car. But you got to do it if you love them. And kids need to have a heart that say, Mom, Dad, do it. This is the hard things Jesus is getting. Again, Jesus is going to get up in our face here and challenge us. So I want to challenge parents. And I myself have to be challenged on this. Because it is all around us. Be honest. Be wise. Be committed. And then fourthly, be proactive. And here's where the music changes. Jesus is not simply telling us to cut off, to gouge out. But I'm challenging you to be proactive. Develop your spiritual taste buds. Teach yourself to treasure Christ more than sexual desires being satisfied. And that sounds weird in our world. But that's what we have to train ourselves to do. We have to do what the author of Hebrews says and fix our eyes on Christ. Let me read from you a verse you know in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, and here's the antidote. If you want to know the antidote to lust, emotional or sexual, here it is. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We're not talking about creating a void here, a vacuum, cut off all these things and just try to survive. Cut them off if need be. Again, taking Jesus' words, I think Kent Hughes, one author, says it this way. Better to enter into heaven a cultural amputee than to enter into hell forever. Better entering into heaven having not seen that movie, having not had internet access, than to go to hell. If you got to cut it off, cut it off. But don't leave a void. Be proactive. Battle lust by finding something more praiseworthy, something more beautiful, something more attractive, and meditate on these things. Flee youthful lust, Paul says to Timothy, and pursue righteousness. There's the cut off and put on. Put off, put on. Put off lust, put on righteousness. Treasure Jesus Christ and flee from those things. Be proactive. Christ and the kingdom of God is more precious than anything else. Let us set our minds on him. Be honest. Be wise. Be committed to wage war, knowing that sin is waging war on you. Paul says in Ephesians 4, he calls lust deceitful. They tell you they will satisfy, but they never do. And Jesus tells us right where they lead, their direction is hell. So don't believe them. Be committed and do what it has to be done to wage war. And then fourthly, be proactive. Set your minds on good things. Set your mind on Jesus Christ. He is precious. He will always satisfy. Believe him and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, these are hard things, and we are all guilty before you. And so we pray with all sincerity that you would clean our hearts, that you would help us to mortify the flesh by the power of your Spirit as you call us to in Romans 8:22. If, by the power of the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. Father, we want to live. Help us to want you more than we want sex. Help us to treasure you, Father, more than we treasure our own desires. And Father, give us the strength by your Spirit to do what needs to be done, to be wise where wisdom is needed, to be honest, Father, with ourselves, and to be proactive in seeking you and meditating on you and all your glory and in all your goodness, so that everything sinful might pale in comparison to the joy of knowing and loving you. We need you for this, O Father, for we by our natures are helpless. And we confess that and turn to you this morning. So be with us to this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.